I am very thankful for my friend, Susan Bozarth, who is with us this morning. I'm very honored for her to come and share with us because when she shares, there's one thing I know, it will be real and it will be from the heart. Even though people are flooding out of here right now, it will be real and it'll be from the heart. And you know what I know about this lady? She's totally, totally unaffected by almost anything in her surrounding. You know why? Because she's been through a lot. She's done a lot of stuff. She's got high mileage. That doesn't mean old. High mileage. Come up, Susan.
Thank you, Gary. Let me look at the time. I'll just do a few minutes here. Annette put me on a time limit, so. Anyway, it's an honor to be with you. I usually don't get involved in church discipline, but I think I have to in this case because you have two troublemakers. You have more than that. I know you know that. But two accosted me at Chubby's. Their names are Bobby and Lori. I think that might be their gangster name. I'm not sure. I'm not even sure if that's their real names or not. The gangster. Anyway, fun people. I've been in a lot of meetings this week, so my voice is a little scratchy. The main theme of most of these meetings was the topic for the need of change. I don't want to change. I was sitting there thinking, I don't really want to have anything else in my life change, but I guess the next meeting I will change where I sit, just to let them know I'm working with them. I was actually, as I was listening, it was Fred Markert, you know him, don't you, the missionologist. I mean, he just, oh my goodness, he will shake your world and get you uncomfortable. Because I was kind of thinking I was going to ride my flower power surfboard all the way to the end, you know, without a lot of changes. You know, if people, just so you guys know, people, inside of people kind of my age, there's a rebellious hippie that's still living. And it comes out every once in a while. So anyway, a lot of change. A lot of people have already faced change, are continuing to change. God is changing. He always demands change of us, even though he never changes. But this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about some things, truths that don't change. When I have a lot of information given to me during the week, like teachers and speakers and so forth, it kind of shakes my world. And so I have to back up a little bit and grab a hold of the handles that are steadfast and immovable in my life. And that's how I go on for the next day. Father, bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to tell you that is unchanging and that I think it's important for all of us to remember is this. Being healed and whole on the inside is more important than outward success. Being healed and whole on the inside is more important than outward success. If we are not in tune, we can, in many ways, build kind of an alternative reality of success instead of wholeness. But that's a fantasy. We can look successful on the outside, but if we're broken on the inside, our success does not matter because it's only temporary. Thomas Kempis, I don't know if you've ever read the book, Pastor, Imitation of Christ by Thomas Kempis. He was a monk in the 14th century. And I read this book. There are several books I read every year, and this is one of them, Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He was a monk that was writing this book to young monks, and he was trying to give them insight. So not everything is relevant to our life, but many are. And he said this, writing these words of encouragement and correction, if you will, to young monks. He said, if I am outwardly admonished and not interiorly set on fire, I may die and find that my life was without fruit, and at the moment of judgment, I may be condemned for hearing the word but not fulfilling it, knowing it but not loving it, for believing it but not living it. So being whole and healed on the inside is so much more important than outward success. And you know that as you get older, but when you're younger, it's all about success. It's all about fulfilling the vision. It's all about reaching the goals, and all that is good. But when the day is done, who are you on the inside? Are you whole and healed and satisfied on the inside? Because successes and victories, they come and go. The pats on the back from other people, they come and go. It's who are you on the inside? Are you healed and whole on the inside? Number two, mercy is greater than justice. Now, these are unchanging truth. Mercy is greater than justice. God's first choice is always mercy. It doesn't mean that justice is unimportant. It just simply means that mercy comes first. Competitiveness and legalism, these are the death of mercy. And James tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I have to admit, this one was kind of hard for me. I'm not real mercy motivated, just so you know. If I feel compassion for somebody, the Holy Ghost has shown up in my life. So, I mean, that's how I judge it. When Randy and I, and some of you have heard this, but Randy and I, my husband's been gone about 2.5 years now. We would have been married 49 years this coming December. But when we were young and starting out in ministry, I remember looking at him thinking, what is wrong with him? I mean, because I could see things so clearly. And he would see it kind of over here with flowers on it and pink. You know, I thought, what is wrong with you? Well, we took a motivational gift test many years ago. And we were taking the test and grading it and testing it and answering the questions. And we were sitting on the front row because we were the pastors. And so I looked over. I wasn't paying attention to mine because I wanted to see what his said. Because I was good. It was him. And so I look over and he's... And I looked down and we graded it. And his number one motivation was mercy. And so I thought, okay. So I'm over here, I'm grading mine. My lowest. Not even halfway. Lowest at the bottom was mercy. And so it scared me a little bit, Pastor. Because if you don't have mercy, you're in trouble. Because the word says, to the merciful, I will show myself merciful. So I went and got a book called Mercy, and I thought this should do it. That's how I do things. I read a book on mercy. I thought, okay, got it. Check mark. Mercy is greater than justice. And if it does not come natural to you, you still can make that decision. My first through the years, I have learned in my response to people, instead of justice and judgment and put them in their place, is now, dear God, mercy. Because you know we need it. I have needed mercy. So mercy is greater than justice. You've heard me say this, but when we were pastoring, Randy looked at me one day and he said, Susan, if you were in charge, there would be blood everywhere. I mean, I was kind of get in or get out. I think that's, okay. Yeah. Mercy is greater than justice. Number three. This is hard. Kindness is better than being right. What? Kindness is better than being right. Now, this one was even harder than the mercy one for me, because I'm right. You know what I mean? Where is Judy in here? Where did Judy go? Judy got to work with me when I was always right, so she knows. She understands what it's like. So this took some time and was my most difficult, and it still causes some difficulties. I'm going to be honest with you from time to time, because my favorite thing to hear from my sons or anyone is, Mom, you were right. Yeah. I love, put that in a Hallmark card. I think that's perfect. Mom, you were right. Isn't that a great Mother's Day card? I would argue and debate with people on almost anything, Pastor. Didn't matter what it was. I had an opinion. I had input, opinion, insight, counsel for people I knew nothing about. And sometimes when I was in a good argument, I almost felt anointed. I did. I just, the anointing was on me as I argued. Not real. It wasn't real anointing, by the way. I remember one night I was all by myself in my little house right up the street, and I was watching something on TV. And I was just in my mind and by myself, and I'm talking to the TV, and I'm making commentary. I mean, I am, what? That you? Commentary was just flowing, and I absolutely heard the Lord say, you know nothing about this. But that did not stop me from making commentary, right? You know, because I want to be right. But kindness is better than being right. And that takes a little while. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Kindness really is better than being right. Number four, self-sufficiency is a trap. Self-sufficiency is a trap. And we all go through stages where we feel like, I got this, God. Until you reach a place where you don't have it. And then you realize how much you need him. Self-sufficiency, having confidence in your flesh, is a trap. Dependence on self leads to prayerlessness. You will find, and it will be a good day when you find it, that having confidence in your flesh is just an illusion. Crisis, some kind of crisis, will drive you to your knees, flat on your face, and when you cry out and mean it, when you say, "Oh God, I cannot do this," he'll be there. It's a good day when you can get there and say, "Dear God, I cannot do this." Because then our dependency moves from our own self-sufficiency into where it should always be, and that's total trust in his sufficiency. Well, I love this. I think I read it someplace, but I'm going to take credit for it today because I think it's good. I've used it so many times, it's mine now. Yeah, so it's too long. That's a long tone. When you can no longer hold on, he holds on to you. Do you know how I have, that little phrase has gotten me through a lot. Because how many of you ever felt like, I just can't hold on any longer, I'm done. You feel yourself scratching down the, you know, you've been kicked into a pit and you're scratching down the walls. Dear God, I just can't hold on any longer, can't do this anymore. And all you can think of is escape from the problem. But you can move from escape to commitment to contentment. When you understand, when you can no longer hold on, that self-sufficient, when you can no longer hold on, I got you. I got you. He'll hold on to you. Self-sufficiency is a trap. Number five, I'm not going to tell you how many because you'll get nervous. Because I'm moving through them fast. Number five, don't let your identity be in what you're against. Don't let your identity be in what you're against. It doesn't mean that we're not against some things. But nothing will marginalize or limit your influence more than that by having your identity in what you are against. That is a very narrow, pathetic stance, and that's how cults are born. Yes, I just said that. I had a friend who was just a dynamic teacher. I mean, dynamic. Impacting many, many people. And one day he decided that he was going to make a stand against women in ministry. That's what I said. Wow. I mean, if I'm talking to people and I'm saying, if you don't believe in women in ministry, well, I'm a woman and I'm in ministry. Here I am. So, but for him, he lost little by little by little. He lost his influence. He was still a good teacher, but his influence was now limited because his identity was not in what he was for and what he was preaching and the truth of the gospel, but what he was against. So don't make that your identity. That's not your identity. Number six, everything comes with risk. Have you ever just tried to find that path where there's no risk? I have. I just want to find that safe road where there's just no risk, where everything's fine, everybody likes me. That's not going to happen. But anyway, where there's no risk, where nobody's going to challenge me, where I'm not going to have to use my faith, where I'm not going to have to step out of an area where I feel secure, now I have to take a risk because they're wanting me to change once again. Everything worthwhile comes with risk. Somebody said, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much room. To live is to take a risk. Every time you get up in the morning, it's a risk. Every time I get in the car, it's a risk to everybody, just so you know. I still want to drag race. I'm sorry, I do. Going down 67, somebody pulls up next to me and they rev their motor. I'm thinking, I can take them. To live is to take risks. Nothing of faith ever feels safe. Nothing of faith ever feels safe. Every decision and move you and I make comes with a risk. You starting a new ministry, there's a risk. Going on a mission trip, there's a risk. Starting a new business, there's a risk. Ask yourself, what would I do if I weren't afraid? That's a good question to ask ourselves on a regular basis. What would I do if I weren't afraid? Number 7, everybody holding on? Don't fear the crucible event that is coming, because it's coming. What is crucible? What does a crucible mean? Crucible means a situation of severe trial. Not just trials, not just having a bad day, not just thinking I could just go home and have a cup of coffee, take a nap, I'll be good. Not just having a bad day. I'm talking about a crucible. An event that changes you with no permission given by yourself. It presents itself uninvited and unwanted. And it's a crucible. We all have trials every day, but there are those severe trials. It's where you are squeezed beyond hope that you will survive it. If you've not experienced that, you've not experienced a crucible. A crucible will squeeze you to the point of, I don't believe I'm going to survive this one. It's a crucible. But I'm telling you, don't fear that crucible, because you will survive it. You will find out who you really are. And that's a good thing to find out, by the way. That crucible event, at some point in your life you will experience, maybe many of you already have. Don't be afraid, because what you do with that life-altering event will reveal who you really are. For your sake, not for everybody else's sake, you will find out. I've been in ministry since I was 18. I got saved at 18. Randy did evangelism witnessing. Don't do that, but it worked for us. He picked me out and then led me to the Lord. 6 months later, we were in ministry. I'd only been a Christian 6 months. I didn't know who I was. I didn't even know where I was most of the time living with him. So fast forward 50 years later, going through the crucibles of our life is what has given me the identity of knowing who I really am. Not who he said I was, not who my mother-in-law said I was or my mother, but who am I in God? And you need to know that as you walk through the crucibles of life, because everything in you that can be shaken, we know the scripture, what? Will be shaken. But then that little phrase, prepositional phrase, so that. I mean, there's a reason for that. So that everything that cannot be shaken will remain. The only way you know in your life what cannot be shaken is to have everything else shaken. I know that's exciting, isn't it? Don't fear the crucible event that is coming. You are stronger than you think you are. Another quote from the monk. You must not become dejected nor given to despair. Remember, after winter comes the summer, after night comes the morning, and after the storm comes the great calm. What you are still holding on to when the storm finally lays you down on the shore, what you're still holding on to is what you really believe. You now have those non-negotiables where the devil, nobody and no devil can take away from the revelation you have received once the storm has thrown you up on the shore. One scripture and I'm done. As soon as I get to it. Why are my pages sticking together? Hold on. Someone said that the secret to lasting success, you want to know what it is? Lasting. Just be doggedly determined that no matter what you go through, you're not going down. How many times I have stood in my living room when everything in me and the devil said, I got you this time, I'm not going down, Pastor, I'm not going down. I'm not going down. I'm not going down. And there is that commitment, regardless of what life has thrown at you, that you're not going down. One scripture, then I'll turn it back over. Now to him who is able. Don't you love that? Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Don't fear the crucible. Kindness is better than being right. Mercy triumphs over justice. I can't remember what the first one was I said. But write them down. Live by those. It will help you get through the issues of life because change comes. And what makes you steady is to have those non-negotiables in your life based on some of the, there's many more. Those are the ones that God has spoken to me about. Amen. God bless you guys.